Everybody this morning. Y'all brave the rain and the terrible weather. Thank you. Welcome to sunny South Louisiana. Not really. Well, you're welcome here. Not really sunny South Louisiana, not in the winter anytime. Good to have you guys this morning. If you guys don't know me, my name's Todd. I'm the pastor. If you're a guest here, we just ask you that really it's our way to connect with you and yours to connect with us. If you just fill out this connection card, put it in the offering at the end of service, that gives us the opportunity and you if you want to connect. Also, you get something cool in the mail if it's your first time. So I'm excited about this morning and excited about what God's called us to in the coming season. But before I get into the message and where we're headed, just a couple things. Number one, you probably saw when you came in the giving wall. Anybody see that? We get to help kids. We're sponsoring, we're working in association with J.J. Johnson Elementary and Ralph Wilson Elementary for kids who may not receive anything otherwise for Christmas. We're working with them so that you can sponsor kids and families, and that's really cool, isn't it? And we ran out last week, and we have more kids and families to sponsor, but not just at those two elementary schools. Yeah, that's good. You can clap for that because that's awesome. But also Landmark Senior Center, right down the road, actually one block to the east on Oak Park. We're working with them, and we'll be, actually I know that we have some of our junior high kids, our Velocity team is going to St. Carol's there, and you have the opportunity to provide a Christmas for them as well. And if you can't go and pick out the gifts and deliver them by the 11th, you can always give. It's about $50 per family for the kids and for the seniors. Let me just say, I'm so excited that we get to do something like this because I'm just going to be honest, I kind of feel, it's all right if I take this off? I'm hot. Thank you, baby. I'll just throw it to you. I kind of feel like the season that we're going into is a really good one. I always say that, but I think that this one's a unique one. I really do. I look at the last year and what God's done in our church, and we've seen, oh gosh, over 150 people baptized. We've seen our church grow. And at the same time, I kind of feel like the last year was an inward focus, not in an unhealthy manner, because, I mean, let's just be honest, there's sometimes we really need to introspectively look at what's going on inside of us so that we can get things right. Anybody here ever had problems in your marriage? And if you're running around always going, well, if they would just get their stuff together, if they could get some things straight inside of them, this marriage would work. Nobody here's ever done that, right? Because everybody here is just taking a little time and like, well, hold on, let me step back from this bad situation and let me evaluate what I'm doing to make it better and where I may fall short, right? That's what y'all do, right? Good, I'm glad to hear it. Me too. really, in my marriage, that's what I've had to do if I want the marriage to be better. There are seasons where you introspectively look, you look inwardly, and you allow God to direct you and guide you so that you can make an internal change that results in an outward difference. And I feel like for our church for the last year, it's been an inward focus, not in a negative sense, and really 27, like very clearly. Wow. That was like 20 years ago, wasn't it? Almost. Whew. Goes quickly. That's why it's so important that we are intentional in our walk with God, which is why I'm asking you, pray and fast for the first 21 days of January. We're going to open the church at 6 a.m. and 12 every day so that you can come and pray. I'm going to ask everybody to come at least three times. I know that's a lot, Pastor. That's a lot. That's once a week. Just come 6 or noon if you can. If you can't, I understand. Come and pray. And pray that God does something in us so that he can do something through us. And you don't have to give up all food and just drink water for 21 days. You can do it if you want. You'll be real skinny at the end of it. The point of fasting, and by the way, we have a fasting guide on our website that more in-depth explains why we fast and how you can be a part of that. But just very simply, the point is to deny our flesh what it wants so that our spirit can grow stronger. And I want you to grow, and I want to grow. In fact, this morning, I was sitting right over there early this morning and praying, and felt like the Lord told me I should give something up now. And I don't even want to do it, because I like this thing an awful lot. Y'all are thinking it's cigarettes, isn't it? And I knew it that path. No, no. No, not anymore. It's coffee. I know. Starting now. But I can drink it for the 21 days of prayer and fasting, so that must have been God's concession. Whew, so y'all pray for me. Oh, my wife just said, no, pray for her. I don't drink that much coffee. I drink probably 2 pots a day, realistically. It's not a joke. I like coffee. Why do we fast? So that we can hear more clearly from the Lord, so that we can be in tune with what he's calling us to. Because here's what I want you to get. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. The first thing that I'm asking is pray and fast for the first 21 days of 2017. And listen, that may be you giving up all social media. That may be you giving up, I don't know, I'll probably end up doing what I often do, which is basically raw foods, nothing cooked, which is worse, I think, than giving up all food, because then you're perpetually for 21 days hungry. At least if you give up food after 3 days, you're no longer hungry. Whew. I'm digressing, aren't I? The second thing is, at the beginning of the year, starting really the first week of January, that first Sunday, we'll be starting a series for 7 weeks, a sermon series called Restart. It's a restart on 6 areas of our life. It's our restart in our walk with God, a restart in our identity, a restart in our purpose, a restart in our finances, a restart after failures, and a restart in a 6th thing that I can't remember. Oh, relationships. 6 areas that I really believe that God's calling us to restart in. The sermon series, I'm excited. It's going to be really good. But what I believe is going to be a greater impact is the fact that we're having a small group session associated with it that I'm asking everybody to go through. But not just go through, you can lead a group. You can host a group. It's really hosting, because the truth is you're going to have a book that has all 6 devotionals for the 6 weeks of the small group. You'll have a DVD, or you can stream the videos online. So if you do host a group, whether it's at work, somebody talked to me last week and said, I can host one at my work. My boss already said I can do it, and all I have to have is the little book, and I can watch everything online, and we can do the video together. It's me for about 7 to 8 minutes at the front side explaining what we're talking about that week, and then you can work through the book together. And here's the point and why I'm asking everybody here to host, not just be in a group. Because of the focus that God's called us to reach outside of ourselves and reach our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our relatives. And let me just say, I know that that can be intimidating, and I know that that can seem really difficult, but once you get to the place where you step out and you do it, you're going to find what Jesus said is true. It's better to give than to receive. And it is awesome to be in a group and get to receive from other people. That's great. But there is something that happens when you step out of yourself and you give of yourself to reach somebody, and then you see God do a work inside of them. That's why I'm a pastor. It's not just because God's called me to it. He has. But there is something that's exciting when I see people, like the light bulb go off in them, and it's the light of God that shines in their heart, and there's transformation that takes place. And I just really want that for you guys as well. Because we got a broken world all around us, and everybody here has stepped on some of the brokenness of this world, haven't you? You ever had to walk, like, crunch on broken glass? Anybody here ever had to walk on, like, not with shoes, that, listen, let me just say, lots of people walk through life, and that's all they can hear of the brokenness around them. But when that light bulb goes off and the light of God shines in, there's just peace and freedom in life. I remember as a kid when I gave my heart to the Lord, how awesome that was. I've not gotten over it. I want that for people that aren't here yet. You do know that's why we exist, right? We exist for those who aren't here yet. That's why we exist. Like, and you'll be hearing more and more, just we reach people. We build lives. We reach people with the love of God. We build lives on the revelation that Jesus is the hope of the world and their hope. We exist for those who aren't here yet. So look at the empty seats around you. Let's pray that God fills them with some people that they may be walking through the brokenness of life, but guess what? He brings wholeness and healing. Pray and fast with us. Plug in to restart. We're going to pray for this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just pray today that we hear from you. That God, that you just give us revelation that's from you. Father, as we read your word, it comes alive to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can't believe it's Christmas season. Y'all remember that old song? Because it's the new series title. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I don't even know who's saying. Hey, that was actually pretty good. Bing Crosby. I thought it was not Joe Paterno. Yeah, as a football coach. Sorry. No, I was thinking Perry Como, but it was Bing Crosby.
Just like the one thing.
I loved that song growing up. Anybody else love the song White Christmas? It was a great song. It was fantastic. And I always, as a kid growing up, was like, maybe we'll have a white Christmas this year. Maybe it'll snow. And I remember wanting it to snow so bad, but it seemed like every Christmas I was in shorts. Anybody else grew up in South Louisiana and you remember the shorts Christmas? It looks like we won't have one this year. I hope not. I remember the first time that I was in snow. I was a teenager and we went on a ski trip. And I remember getting into fresh powder in the woods. And if you've never experienced that, it's pretty awesome. Dry powder. You walk in the woods and it's absolutely stunningly brilliant white and beautiful and silent. And every time you walk, you hear that. It just kind of squeaks almost. It's amazing. And I remember being in that powder and going, this is unbelievable. Here's my prayer for today and for this White Christmas series, is that we can walk into a new season in our lives and that we can see people walk into an experience with God that far surpasses a white Christmas with snow. But there's a purity and there's a rejuvenation and a life that comes on people. That's why the theme verse for this series is Revelation 21:5. This is what it says. It says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And let me just say, and this is prophetic, I really believe it, that God's calling out to us, that he wants to speak this to us. Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down. These words are faithful and true. And when we hold on to the truth of God, when we hold on to what he speaks to us, there is a new season that comes, and we've got to hold on and be faithful and true. Today we're talking about the power of forgiveness. And I do remember when I was 8 years old, the first time I had the revelation of God's forgiveness for my sin. And I remember very clearly, I don't remember what was spoken in the sermon that I was at, because it was at a church when I had the revelation, even though I grew up in a home that loved the Lord, and my mom and dad were constantly telling me how much God loved me and that Jesus died on the cross for me. But I remember when the light bulb went off and I came to the place where I realized that God forgives me. And at 8, I walked up, because that's what you did in the church that I grew up, and you walked up to the front and you shook the pastor's hand and you said, I want to give my life to Christ. Really, I just knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was messed up, and I knew that God forgave me and I wanted to receive it. And there's something transformative about a moment like that. It's the moment of salvation and conversion, when you receive the forgiveness of God. And it takes all the stains, all the marks that sin's left, whether it's been sin that's been done to you that's hurt and wounded, or sin that you've committed yourself, God washes all of that away and you're white and pure. It's an awesome, awesome thing. I know many of you here have experienced that. And I really think it's the tactic of the enemy and the greatest gift that we've been given in forgiveness, to be something that we, though we've freely received it from God, something that we struggle to freely give to other people. And the tremendous power of forgiveness is this: we've been forgiven. That's the power of forgiveness. So why do so many Christians walk in misery and darkness with no power in their life? I've just found this true as a pastor, is that many times people, the thing that they've been given the most of, which is forgiveness, is the very thing that they refuse to release and give to others. And I want us today to look at Genesis chapter 45. In fact, the story really starts in Genesis 37 and goes through the end of Genesis all the way through chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph. It's a really powerful story. Many people know it. Even those that didn't grow up in church probably saw the Prince of Egypt. It's pretty common story. Y'all know the story I'm talking about, with the story of Joseph. Okay, one of y'all does. I'll give you a little bit of background, starting with Genesis 37. Joseph was a kid, just a young kid, and he had 11 brothers. But Joseph had two dreams that he shared. The first dream he shared with his brothers, and it was a dream from God, and he knew it was from God. And he tells his brothers, hey, we were out in the fields, and we were harvesting grain, and all of the sheaves, there were 11 of them, 11 sheaves. Now, a sheave is just a stack of grain that's been like bundled together and tied so that they can stand up on end. All of the sheaves, 11 of the sheaves, they bowed down to me, to my sheave. Like, so there was this sheave of, there were these 11 stacks of grain that bowed down to Joseph's stack of grain. And he told his brothers that, man, this guy's got to be God. And they interpreted it as you probably would have if you had a little brother that was having some crazy dream. Like, what, we're going to bow down to you? You think that we're going to bow down to you? And they got really upset about it and said that he was just being arrogant and cocky and that he was the favored one, which he was, by the way. His daddy really loved him and showed special attention to him. Then he had another dream, and he shared it not just with his brothers, but also with his dad. And in this dream, and once again, it was a God dream. In this dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to Joseph. And he shared that dream, and his brothers, once again, now they're doubly upset, plus the fact that he's their father's favorite, and he gets special gifts from his father and special attention from his father. They hated Joseph, and even Joseph's dad, Jacob, was like, what's going on? What's up with this, Joseph? Come on. And he thought about it, but he put it in his heart. The hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him manifested itself, and that when they had the opportunity, they threw him into a well, and their plan originally was to kill him. That's how much they hated him, how much they envied him and were jealous of him. But instead, they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph, as a young boy, probably early teenager, as a young boy, he becomes a slave because his brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. And now Joseph had done nothing wrong other than share the dream that God had given him with his brothers. You would think that would be a safe place, but it wasn't. Sold him into slavery. He became a slave. He ended up being betrayed, lied about, framed, and thrown in prison. Made friends with someone who could potentially get him out of prison, but they totally forgot about him. And for literally for years, Joseph rotted in an Egyptian dungeon. I would imagine the whole time he was thinking of those dreams that he had. And then, in a moment like this, he was remembered by someone that he had ministered to, that he had shared God's love with. I want you to think about that. In a prison, because his family, his brothers, betrayed him, basically knifing him in the back relationally, selling him into slavery. He ends up in a dungeon, but he ministers to people everywhere he goes. And one of the guys that he ministered to, that he prayed for and spoke on behalf of God with God revelation into this guy's life, this guy is now in a place of influence and tells the king of Egypt about Joseph. He tells the Pharaoh, this guy can interpret dreams. He interpreted my dream. And like this, Joseph is brought before the most powerful man in the world at the time. He interprets the dream for the king, and the king on the spot makes him the number two ruler in all of the world. In a moment, we're talking hours, went from a low life in the eyes of everyone around him, just a low life prisoner rotting away in a dungeon, to the second most powerful man in the world. In a matter of hours, he has the power pretty much to do what he wants, which also means that he has the power, if he so desires, to hunt down his brothers and see them brought to justice for what they did to him. And what they did was wrong. I think we can all agree on that, right? It's pretty raunchy, it's pretty terrible. He has that power. But he doesn't have to go hunting for his brothers because they show up in front of him. They show up because they're looking for food, for resources. There's a famine, and Joseph's now in charge of distributing food because he was wise enough by the Spirit of God to be able to save up for years. And I want you to realize it's been decades since he's last seen his brothers. And one day they stand before him. And then, as he comes into their presence, they're standing. You know what they do? They all bow down. The dream was fulfilled. And Joseph has the opportunity to exact judgment on them. So let's read what happens in Genesis 45. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. He could have crushed them, had them executed, tortured, killed. But he didn't. This is what he did do. He broke down and he wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. And the word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. I'll tell you the end of the story. Joseph blesses his brothers. Joseph brings them all to Egypt where he is, and he provides for all of them. The brothers that deserved some form of punishment for what they did, selling their own flesh and blood into slavery, the one who was sold into slavery brings freedom and life to them, spares their own life, even though he has all the power and really probably the motivation to see them executed. He brings them and their whole, all of their families to Egypt, and he is their source of salvation. How did that happen? Because Joseph understood forgiveness. He understood a walk with God. How would I have handled that situation? How would you handle that situation? And I have to ask the question, what if Joseph would have been probably like we would have been, brooding all of those years? I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe they did this. I'm a slave. And then you get framed for something that you didn't do. You get thrown into a prison. Now you're in a horrible dungeon. I can't believe I'm here. I did nothing to get here, nothing wrong. And it's all because of, and you start listing off the brothers. I can't believe that they did this to me. I can't help but wonder if he'd have had that mentality, if he'd have held on to unforgiveness, bitterness because of what his brothers did to him, would he have ever seen the dream of God fulfilled in his life? Let me just tell you, I think the reason that many times people don't see the dream of God fulfilled in their life is because they hold on to things that they have no business holding on to. Starting with unforgiveness. The very thing that we have to first receive from God to be in a right relationship with him. Because let me tell you, the forgiveness is there. That Jesus has already died on the cross. That your sins are there. The forgiveness has been extended. You just have to receive it. When we do, we walk in freedom. And yet so often, the gift that we've been given, we refuse to give to others. How did Joseph, so betrayed and so wronged, have a fresh start with his life? Three biblical choices for a fresh start for us. Here we are. Number one, pray first. Pray first. How do you respond when somebody does you wrong? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. What is your first response? Bless God. Yeah, really, you may be saying God's something else. That's terrible, but yes. I've had to learn to control my gestures. Still learning sometimes. I'm pretty good at it though, right, babe? Yes. She's not even looking at me. What are you doing? That was the big one. Or if you're just like kind of calm and relaxed and afraid that maybe they have a gun, they look a little intimidating, you can be like. Well, let's just be honest. Never mind. I'm not going to be honest. No, I'm not going to lie. I'm just not going to say it. I was going to say, like, Pastor Tom's normally the one with the gun, right? Yeah. No. Pray first. How do you respond? The truth is most people react. When something bad happens to us, most people will react. And the reaction that we have is usually not the right one. It's just not. In martial arts, a great deal of time, effort, and energy is expended in proper training, right? Because people don't naturally know how to defend themselves and fight an enemy correctly. Anybody that's been in martial arts will know this is true. Correct? If you have, you'll know. There's training that has to take place. Many times it's counterintuitive. In fact, if you want to learn how to take a punch, the best way to take a punch is to do what? If you've done any martial arts training, it's not to go back. It's always to step into the punch. Does that make any sense? But it's true. Here's my point. There needs to be a training in our lives, an intention, a purpose that we should always respond intentionally by praying first. Pray first. When something bad happens, don't react in a negative way. Respond in the right way with an intention to be what God's called us to be. Someone who connects with Him before we connect with the dark side of ourselves. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Pray first. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Jesus said this when he was naked. He was naked on a cross, having been beaten, tortured, and humiliated. With one of his last breaths, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. And let me just say this. The people that have hurt you, they may have looked you in the eyes, twisted the knife. They didn't stab you in the back. They stabbed you right on, looked you in the eyes, and said, "I hope this hurts." And Jesus was saying to those people that actually physically did almost that exact thing, they don't know what they're doing. Let me just remind you, people don't know what they're doing even when they say that they do. We live in a broken and messed up world. And may we get to the place where we don't react to it, but we respond in prayer, particularly to those who hurt us. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 6:38. "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." Say what? Bless those that does not compute in our society, does it? We're called to bless those that curse us. Pray for those that hurt you. Have you ever had that thing rise up on you when somebody's going, if anybody's ever confronted you in a way and then like there's something inside of you that rises, anybody ever have that? That thing that like, it's like you're waking something up here, please don't do that, please don't do that. And you just want it, It's the flesh. Everybody has it. Some feed that flesh more and so they're more apt to that flesh to show itself and the beast come out and try to beat somebody down. They usually end up on the news. That's not how we're to respond. Bless those that curse you. Don't react, respond. The second thing, forgive fully. Forgive fully. What does it mean to fully forgive? Because we think that, well, forgiveness is a feeling. Let me just remind you that forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is something that you choose. I choose to forgive. It's a choice that I make, and it's one that's fundamentally important. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he's asked by his disciples. They say, "Jesus, can you teach us how to pray?" And he says, "Sure." He says, "Pray something like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know the prayer, don't you? But he tags something on after the prayer. In verses 14 and 15, this is what he says. He says, right after this prayer, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Your Father will not forgive your sin if we don't forgive others. And so often we think that, well, forgiveness, number one, is justified because you have no idea what they did to me. And they deserve it. Let me just say that they may very well deserve something. They may deserve loads of condemnation. And what they did may be absolutely 100% terrible and wrong. It was egregious. It was horrible. And you are justified in saying that. But let me tell you biblically where you're not justified. Holding their feet to the fire and refusing to forgive them because you think the wrong was so bad. It was wrong. It is bad. But it doesn't mean that you get to hold on to unforgiveness. Jesus says that if you do that, your Father's not going to forgive you. That's scary, isn't it? Is it just me or is that's downright scary? He takes forgiveness very seriously. Why is that? Because forgiveness came at a price. Your forgiveness came at a price. It came at the price of Jesus dying on the cross. Man, I want us to see how unbelievably important it is that we choose to forgive. And it is not about how you feel. It is knowing that I need to forgive them. And here is fully forgiving. It's every time those feelings come up, you say, I forgive them. I release them from the wrong that they've done. Which brings us to the test of fully forgiving. How do you know if you have fully forgiven someone? Just remember that forgiveness is not a one-time act. We think, well, I have forgiven them. Well, great. Well, how do you respond when all of those negative feelings come back and you say, well, I've forgiven them. I guess this is normal. No, it's the tactic of the enemy to get you to pick up that offense again, to pick up that hurt again. Forgiveness is not a one-time act. It's a continual act until you can get to the place where you pass the test of forgiveness, of forgiving fully. Here it is, number one. How do you respond when you think about the person or the thing who hurt you? How do you respond when you think about that person who hurt you? Well, yeah, you don't know what they did to me. You have no idea what they've, you don't understand the abuse. It's terrible. It's horrific. It's horrible. It's miserable. No, I don't know. I do know you may have been done very, very wrong. So was Jesus. Guess what? We don't have the right to hold on to that unforgiveness and assume that we'll be right with God, because we won't. Because the very thing that he freely gave, we refuse to give to others. How do you respond when you think about the person who hurt you or the thing that hurt you? A lot of people are upset. You know, I can't. Every time they think about the company that they worked for that let them go, there's something that rises up inside of them. Every time they think about the church that was supposed to represent everything good but fell short in some area, some way, some shape or some kind, and they every time they think about it, there's this thing that rises. Let me just say, it's probably a forgiveness issue. It's not just relegated to people. But the response should be the same. Here it is. I forgive them. I forgive them and I release them every time those feelings come up. The second test, how do you respond? Because you may say, you know what? I can think about that and like I'm good now. Okay, here's the second test. How do you respond when you see the person or the thing who hurt you? How do you respond when you're driving by and you see the place where you used to work that did you so wrong? Are you able to see it and pray for them and bless them? Or you see the church sign, or you see the person who stabbed you in the back, who betrayed you, who lied about you, who took your job. How do you respond when you see them? If you're in Walmart or at the movie theater and you see them across the way, and you like and you duck into an aisle that they're not gonna be on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? How do you respond? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Jesus, we see, says, Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Peter thought he was being pious. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Got it, 490 times. And I'm keeping count right now. And so when you get to 491, there you are. You're in trouble, buddy. It's not the point. You're missing it. Over and over and over, we may have to forgive someone. That's what we're called to do. That's the gift that we've been given. It's the greatest gift that we've been given. Let's freely give it to others. Even when they may not even see they're wrong, we're still called to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Let me just say, forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful when you receive it. And let me just say, it is just as powerful, maybe even more so, when you give it. There's a sense of empowerment when you can come to the place where you know that you have forgiven someone who has done you a great wrong. And the power is this, it's the power of freedom. It's the power of freedom, a knowing that you can see that person face to face. You can even talk to that person, and there's nothing that's going to rattle and shake your soul. When I was in college, I was working at an automotive restoration center in Lafayette and scrimped and saved and got a really beat up 1973 Jaguar V12 Roadster E-Type. Really sweet vehicle and really in need of restoration. And I spent a year and a half working on it, and part of my pay was I'd work after hours, but part of my pay in working there was the owner of the shop was helping me to restore it. Well, it turns out that he ended up being a pretty big crook, and he stole not just mine, but through the whole shop. He ravaged through everybody's vehicles and parts, and he stole part of my engine. He stole the heads. He basically destroyed my vehicle that I'd spent a year and a half working on. He literally, piece by piece, destroyed it, stole it, stole all of my tools, my tool chest. And what made it worse is this was a guy who was very, very involved and highly respected in a leadership position in my church. And I was, 20 years old. Devastated me. Because I didn't just have time, effort, and love wrapped up in that car. I had pretty much every cent that I had. And he stole it all, left town. And I was face to face with the dilemma of what am I going to do? I chose to forgive. The crazy thing, everything I'm preaching, I had to live out. But I actually did see him, was able to even talk to him afterwards at a wedding. And it was okay. And I remember just going, wow, that's... And you know what, sat in the end, I felt bad for him because there was such darkness in his heart. I was the one that had a dream stolen and done wrong. And in the end, I'm okay, and I'm praying for him with the darkness of his own heart. Man, how do we handle unforgiveness? Pray first. Pray first. Forgive fully. And here's the third thing as we wrap up. Become a blessing. Be a blessing to the people who curse you. Be a blessing to the people who hurt you. Romans 12, 19 and 21 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead," look at this. This is revolutionary. "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Wow. That's why Jesus says, Luke 26, 27, "To you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies." Love your enemies. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who hurt you." Let's bow our heads. My heart and prayer today is that you walk in purity, that you walk in freedom, that you walk in life, and that you receive that first from Jesus. And then secondly, you freely give forgiveness to the people who have hurt you and wronged you. And let me just say that left unchecked, that unforgiveness, that seed of bitterness, it brings forth death. It blossoms into death in your life. Let go of that. Allow the Holy Spirit to come today and rip that up. And my prayer is that these biblical principles of praying first, of fully forgiving, of becoming a blessing to the people who've hurt you and wronged you, that you get that. There's a revelatory moment where you hear the voice of God as he's speaking to you about the people who have done you so wrong. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, I know that this message is for me today. I know that there's some people right now, there's someone that I know I need to forgive. I've done it before, but I just keep having these feelings. And I want to be done with that." Let me just tell you, you embark on the journey of fully forgiving. And you may have to do it 1,000 times, but that 1,001st time may be the time that you walk in freedom. If you're here and you say, "Pastor, I know this message was for me," I want to pray for you right where you are. Just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, this was for me." Wow, hands all over. You can put it in. Those hands down. Well, let's pray together right now. Say, "Dear God, I forgive." And then you just name under your breath right where you are. You name that person. "Dear God, I forgive." Name them. "I forgive them for," and right where you are, just under your breath, just say, "I forgive them," whatever it is. You say, Dear God, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive them for what they did. And I release them. In Jesus' name. Father, I just pray right now, there's just a spirit of life and freedom and forgiveness in this house. Nobody's looking around. If you're here and you say, I need forgiveness today from God. For some of you, it may be for the first time. Others, you know that there's a specific thing that the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart right now that you know that you need to walk in repentance. That means that you need to confess it and you need to turn from it. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that there's an area in my life I need forgiveness. There's an area of sin that I need forgiveness from. Whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, right where you are, I want to pray for you. That's you. Just lift up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see your hands all. Let's all pray out loud right now. Say, dear God, I turn to you. I turn from the darkness in my life. I turn from sin. I turn from pride. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just say, guys, that's a lot of people that raised their hands. That's awesome. I'm excited for you. Here's what I'm gonna say is that if you prayed that prayer, take out this connection card. Let us know what's going on. It's also our opportunity to pray for you. If you have prayer requests or you want to celebrate an answered prayer, did y'all have fun this morning? Let me just remind you guys, the best is yet to come. Love you guys. Pastor Tom.
All right, let's give him a hand clap. Come on, guys. Our pastor, guys. Did a great job. There, now if you guys need to click your binders closed, you guys can click your binders closed. Now, amen. There we go. And I'm going to start by forgiving someone today. I'm going to forgive all the people who stayed home and didn't come to church. They wanted to stay warm in their house instead of coming here. I forgive you for not coming to church today. Man, this is a great message. It's a great message. Sometimes you come to church, you're like, I can't wait to get there. And he delivers a message. You're like, I could have. Oh, wow. Okay. Now I got to do something. I just know that the season that we're going into, guys, and we're about to give, and they're going to put a tile above my head of how we give. The season that we're about to go into, and we got to get this stuff out of our lives so that God can use us to reach out. Pastor Todd was talking in the beginning about reaching in, and we reached in this whole year, and now we're about to reach out. And I love the fact that we're going to end this year with how to clean up our lives to give us ourselves the best, to be the best example of Christ when we go out there. So ushers, you guys can come forward. We're about to pick it up. You guys, we're such a giving church. Such a giving church. We give, you know the giving wall. You've seen it out there. We're giving to local schools. We're giving to the elderly and all that stuff. But you guys, we are such a giving church. Thank you for everything that you do. Your money goes all around the world every single week. From Israel to Central America, all around this city, all around the world. Like, why do I get to church? I don't know. Number one, God commands it. Number two, because we are able to put that money to great use to build the kingdom of God. And you're doing it through this church. And so I'm so thankful for you guys. Go ahead and pass the buckets, ushers. I have a couple things I wrote in my hand that I'm supposed to talk to you about. Number one, there's no grow. No more grow for the December. So we don't have any. Don't worry about having to go to that class. Just so you know, we had over 300 people go through grow this year alone. 300 people. Now, I'm a pastor, so I don't know if that number is correct or not. It might be exaggerated. I have absolutely no idea, but I think it's about 300 people went through grow, but no grow for the month of December. The second thing is this Wednesday, everyone say this Wednesday as you're standing up. Everyone stand up and say this Wednesday. This Wednesday. Okay, y'all know. This Wednesday is our first Wednesday, meaning that what we do is we come together. You guys, we have extended worship. We have a good word from our pastor. We get to come and have fun together. You guys, this Wednesday is our last first Wednesday of the year. So you guys, make sure you come out and have a lot of fun. Also, we have baptism. Baptism is next Sunday. So if you've been thinking all year long, man, I want to get baptized. How do I get baptized? Man, this coming up Sunday, we can baptize you. Reach someone, grab them by the shirt, grab them by the neck and say, how do I get baptized? And they're going to plug you into this church. You guys have a good day today? Did you guys have a good day? It was good, right? From worship to ending, it was good. It's me, Graham. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, you guys can go out there. You can visit the Restart and the Giving Well. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, this is a day that you have made. Father God, as we choose as a congregation to really just clean up our lives and we get forgiveness into our lives and we extend that forgiveness to others, Lord, I ask that you use us to be the hope into this community. Send us into the dark and dying world, Father God, as a light. Lord, I ask that you bless these people and you just use them to do the kingdom of God work. Lord, I thank you for everything. In Jesus' name. we all said, amen, amen.